In fact, today is a great day to be here, right? The reason is because today is the first day of a new book. So that is always a great day to be here. And so we are starting in the book of James, and I've been telling you this, right? I've been telling you we're going to start on the book of James. And I've been excited about this book. So today's lesson on the book of James is called Introduction and Greeting. It's on one verse. So I'm going to speak to you for maybe a half an hour about this one verse. It could be longer. If I say half an hour, it's probably 40 minutes. I don't know. But no, I'm going to focus a little bit more on the introduction than on just that verse. So really we'll be talking about the introduction to the book of James. But let's read that one verse just to start with, okay? You ready? James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. All right, that's what we're talking about today. That's our verse for this. So you guys, if there's a test on this in Sunday school next week, you should pass it, right? There's going to be a little bit more to it. But let's pause and pray here as we get ready for this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time and opportunity to be here and to be together. Lord, we ask you lead and direct us through this. And we pray that we'll learn a lot from you today. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty, now, what we usually do when we start with a new book is we begin by looking at a few things, kind of some normal points, normal facts, anytime you start a new book, like, for instance, who the author is, you know, the date that it was written, what we know about that, who the audience was, the original audience, what the occasion was. These are the things that help us to understand what was written and to correctly understand the meaning and then apply it to our lives. So let's begin by talking about the author of this book. Now, there are various views about the author of this book. Okay, so let's just go over some of those, and I'll start with the traditional understood view, and I would say this is my view and understanding of it, although I don't think we have to say that we understand this 100% to be true, but the traditional, I would say historical view is that this book is written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, there are other people that argue for other things. Another James that is well-known in the Bible is James, the brother of John, the son of Zebedee. Sons of thunder here. Another name that some suggest is James, the son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus, and he is one of the disciples mentioned in the Bible also, but not a lot is said about him. And there's even another James, James the Younger, mentioned in Mark 15:40. And then finally, some people would say, well, no, this is just some other James. Some other James all together. And then a couple views I lumped into one that I would consider to be a little hostile to really believing the Bible is people that believe that it's pseudonymous or anonymous. And what that means is they mean that if it's pseudonymous, that means that somebody that's really not James wrote the letter but put James' name on it to gain credibility. You see the problem with that? That would be dishonest, you know, right from the beginning, and, you know, having something that's God's word be dishonest, you know, that's why I say that would be hostile. Anonymous is more like saying that it was written, it was intended to be anonymous, but somebody else later on put James' name on it. So those are the various views. Now, why is it that the author is most commonly understood to be James, the half-brother of Jesus? So let's talk about that as to why that's the case. First of all, it's written, and as it's written, he says, you know, James. He just says his name, James, and everybody knows who he is when he writes. So it's a well-known person that writes this letter and passes this letter on, okay? well-known author, prominent person. Now, there are a couple James that would fit that. There really are two. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the other James I mentioned, James, the son of Zebedee, because he was part of Jesus' inner circle. James, John, Peter. All right, so you got to keep straight who the different James are here. But we have him as a potential, right? But the problem is with him, and why people don't think it was him, and it's never really been thought that it was him, is he actually is the first apostle to be martyred. And he died very early on. So people don't even think it's him. He has never really been thought of as the one who would write this. It is also written to Jewish Christians. And this would be really fitting for James, the half-brother of Jesus, because he was in Jerusalem. He was from a Jewish background, as many others, but he was leading the church in Jerusalem, and he was familiar with these issues. And so he would be a really appropriate person to write this letter and to do this. So that's another reason why it's thought to be the case. Also, historically and traditionally, this is what a lot of the early church believed. And a lot of the early church fathers believed this. And so that's another reason. And so a lot of arguments are made for another James, but there's really no good reason to believe those other arguments. There's no evidence for it. For instance, John Calvin believed that it was James, the son of Alphaeus. That's what he believed that it was. And so I believe it makes most sense that it was James, the half-brother of Christ. Okay? Now, I don't have to be 100% dogmatic about that and say there's no other way, because I can't point you to the exact piece of scripture in the Bible that says it, but it has been the understanding of the church for a long time. So with that in mind, what do we know about James, the half-brother of Christ? Now, let me start kind of before I go into that. Let's just start with his name and the name of the book. Because this is a very interesting thing. All right, you ready for something interesting that maybe you knew or maybe you didn't know? All right. James is an English name. That's not how the name was said. Surely he wasn't going around, people weren't calling him James. Okay? We have a Greek version of the name written in Greek, because this letter is written in Greek. And the name that's used there is Iacobus. Iacobus. Now, does that sound like anything else? Sounds a lot like Jacob, right? And in fact, it's just like Jacob in its spelling, except for at the end, the os, at the end. When we have Jacob in the Bible, in the New Testament, when it writes about Jacob, the patriarch, it's Jacob. So it's actually it's a form of the same name. And so some people actually don't translate this James at all. They translate it Jacob. It wouldn't actually be translated Jacob, because again, that's the way we would say it in English, but they would have a word similar to that. And so it would be this, they would use the same name. So you're reading about Jacob in whatever language it would be, whatever name they would use in that language, they would use the same name for this book. Okay, in English, how did we get James? That's the question. How did we get James? Well, some people say that we got James because of the King James Bible, which was put together in the 17th century. That's the 1600s. And they make the claim, and this is a false claim, that King James insisted that his name appear in the Bible. So he insisted that they translate that as James. And that's the story that spread. Now, you know how we know that that's not the case? Because Wycliffe, who was a Bible translator, and he was back in the 14th century, so it's like 200-300 years before King James, was already using James at that time. So they have much earlier versions using James. So the question is, how do we get from something that sounds a lot more like Jacob to James? Right? Good question. That's interesting. Well, that's probably just that word morphed as it went from Greek to Latin. They say it went through French to English, and so as it went, and these things changed, so it became James. Language is an interesting phenomenon as you think about it. So in English, we use James. Now, I'm not going to switch to using Jacob or something like that. I'm going to continue to use James because that's what we've said in English. No, that's what we've used in English. That's what we use in English for a long time. But interestingly, if you picked up like an African Bible or something like that, they would use the word for Jacob. How about this? I don't know if you know this. Let me make sure I have the right word. Santiago. That's what the book of James is called in Spanish. Santiago. You know why it's called Santiago? Saint Jacob. Those words together, and that's not quite pronounced quite the same way, but that's Santiago. So if you have a Bible, a Spanish Bible, that's what it is. It's not Jaime, which is actually how you say James in Spanish. You would say Jaime, but it is Santiago, Saint Jacob, Saint Jacob. It's interesting, isn't it? I actually didn't know that. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I didn't know that. This is interesting. I think Eric probably knew it. Eric knows a lot of stuff like that, so I'm sure he knew that. Did you ever hear that? Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Okay, I tell you what, you might think I'm crazy. You're like, what is he talking about? Jacob, James, isn't it? Look up the Greek. Look up the Greek and look up articles about this. There's a lot of articles about this that'll describe this. Okay, but we have no problem calling it James, all right? Calling him James for a long time, that's the word he's. And it's not just this James, it's all the other James in the New Testament there. So, what do we know about James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? Okay, I want to look at some scripture where James is talking about, kind of think about his story a little bit. So I want to start with Matthew 13, 55 through 56. And this is when Jesus came home and he was teaching and people were looking at him and saying, how does this guy have all this wisdom and knowledge? They said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And so they mentioned who Jesus' brothers were. So first of all, we have to know and understand that Mary had other children. Right? She had other children. And her other children were not conceived by the Holy Spirit. She had other children. Her and Joseph waited to have a relation together until after Jesus was born. And then they had a normal family with other children. Now, they weren't that normal a family because these kids, they had an older brother who was God. And he was perfect. And he always did everything right. And he was, when Mary would talk to her kids, she probably would say, why can't you be more like your older brother? So James may have been the oldest because he's mentioned first here. But you see there are four boys that are mentioned there. So that was probably kind of a rambunctious household. Amen? Household of boys. There were sisters, they were mentioned, but there were sisters too. And so James was the brother of Jesus, the half-brother. We say half-brother because, again, he wasn't also conceived by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was his father. All right, later on in John 7, 2 through 5, it says, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him. Now this makes all the sense in the world to me. So Jesus came and he was doing all these miracles and he was doing these things and he's preaching, he's teaching. His brothers thought that he was crazy. They didn't believe in him. And so they said, like, if you are who you say you are, you know, go to the feast and do your teaching because everybody who wants to teach and be known will be here. This is the place to be. So go there and do it. And they didn't say this because they believed in him. They said this because they didn't believe in him. So James didn't believe in Jesus early on. That makes sense, right? Because if your brother comes and says that he's God and he's the Savior of the world, in your flesh, you're probably naturally not going to believe him. Amen? And some of you, that's not hard to imagine, is it? In Mark 3, 20 through 21, this is when Jesus was preaching to the crowds. It says, then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So they thought he was out of his mind. And they were going to go take hold of him and bring him back. So James was probably a part of that. So if you think about James, and really any of us, there's a transformation and there's a change. He went from non-believer to believer. When do you think James got saved? It doesn't really say exactly, but there's a good possibility, and it could happen before this, but it may happen at this point. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8, Paul writes about this. He says, and these are some of the just most powerful verses in Scripture, you know, about the gospel. Paul writes, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And we believe that this James is his brother that he appeared to. He appeared to other James with the other apostles, but he came and he specifically came and appeared to his brother at this time after he resurrected. And so it's possible that at this time James was saved. It's also possible he was saved sometime before that. But he did go from non-believer to believer. And that's the journey that we all need, right, in our lives? And that's the best thing that can ever happen to us, when that light bulb comes on, when God gives us light and gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And Jesus has died for us. That's the best thing that ever happens in our life. So that happened to James. Now we also see part of James here. It says, if you look, go back to Acts. Now Acts chapter 12, this is kind of before Paul, the story of what was going on with Paul was the real prominent, you know, narrative of what's going on. We had Peter in prison, and Peter is miraculously freed from prison, and he leaves, and he goes to the home where the apostles are meeting, and the church is meeting, and they're praying, and he knocks on the door, and this girl answers the door, and she hears Peter's voice, but, you know, she says, "Oh, I hear his voice," but she doesn't open the door, right? It says, "Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, 'You are out of your mind.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' So Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, 'Tell these things to James and to the brothers.' Then he departed and he went to another place." This is where you begin to see James mentioned, you know, with the church here. And you begin to see James, you'll see him begin to be prominent in the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 15, something really significant happens. And this was involving Paul and Barnabas. And there were these people that would come down from Jerusalem and say, "Listen, if you're going to be a Christian, you have to become a Jew. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law. You have to do all these things." And it was causing a lot of division where they were working. And so they brought this issue to Jerusalem to get it resolved, to see the church in Jerusalem. And that's where they had what's called the Jerusalem Council. And in that, you have James now at this point. We looked at him early on. He was a non-believer. But now at this point, he's a leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's a very influential person. So starting in Acts 15, verse 12, and it says, "And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, 'Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people of his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree, just as it is written.'" And so James is instrumental in giving that response at the Jerusalem Council. He's a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. He may be the head leader there. In Galatians 1:19, it says, Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. This is Paul writing, recounting what had happened. And he says, I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And as Paul writes, he considers James, the Lord's brother, to be an apostle. And he writes about him. And so he's there in Jerusalem. And in Galatians 2:9, it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, and that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. This is a pretty packed verse here too, as you look at it. But basically, I bring this out as now what James was viewed as, he's called a pillar. What's a pillar? That's something that brings a lot of strength and support, you know, to a building and holds it all together. So when he was looking at the church, he was saying that these guys, these men, James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, these guys are pillars of the church. They are strong people in the church that God really uses. And so we see James, a leader at the church in Jerusalem. And I think we have, in our lives, people that have been pillars in our lives for the Lord too. People that have been strong people in the Lord for us, that help lead us to the Lord and help teach us about God and help model that and live that out and be faithful. And I don't want to call out names or do anything like that here today as you think about, but like in our church, we have that and we need that and we continue to need to grow that, to grow people that are really faithful to the Lord and continue to walk in the Lord. I mean, we're not the foundation. We're not going to hold it all up together, right? But we're going to stand strong in the Lord and not get knocked down. Amen? Amen? And that's what the Lord wants for us. And so he recognized that was James. James was one of those people. And then when they went and they visited him, he describes how what they did is they gave him this thing called the right hand of fellowship. Now remember, what did people think about Paul? They weren't so sure about Paul. They were afraid of Paul and what he had done and how he persecuted the church. Now, Barnabas was one early on that was encouraging and welcomed him and would talk to him. But what you have here is they have the church in Jerusalem welcoming them and recognizing the work that they were doing with the Gentiles was from the Lord and being in fellowship with them. So they gave them the right hand of fellowship. And that's something that we give to each other here. If we're going to follow Christ together, and we are in it together, kind of like we talk about with the communion, we want to follow Christ together, we are a body of people that meet locally here. We belong to the church universally, the universal church, but we gather together locally. We experience so much of our Christian experience together, but we are in it together, and we give one another that right hand of fellowship because we recognize that. And sometimes there may be a case where the right hand of fellowship needs to be withheld because somebody is not really practicing or preaching or believing or standing on what is really the true word of God. In that case, you can't give the right hand of fellowship. Amen? You can't be in fellowship with that which is not really of the Lord. So that's how James was seen here. Then back in Acts 21, it says, when we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, at this point, this is when Paul comes back. I believe this is after the third missionary journey. And he comes back and he says, this is what has happened. He gives a report. But he's going to the church in Jerusalem, and he's reporting it to James. And James is definitely a leader of the church in Jerusalem there. So that's a little something about James, okay? So when would this have been written? When would the book of James have been written? Now again, I don't think anyone knows the exact date or has it down, but there are different views, and it's going to probably depend on who you think the author is. But if you believe the author is James, the half-brother of Christ, then it was written before 62 AD because it was written before he died. So there's a good chance, and I'm only going to just tell you what I know about this, I'm not an expert in this, but there's actually a good chance that this letter was actually written in the mid-40s. And that this may be the oldest of the epistles. And it kind of makes sense when you look at the content and you look at what's there and you look at the audience and what he writes to. It's a very Jewish letter that deals with Jewish things in the law. And actually, there are a lot of things that people say, you know, that they find other places, ideas, Jewish teachings that are other places that are found in this letter. So I think if I had to guess, I would say yes, I think that makes sense. It's in the 40s. It's somewhere in the mid-40s. And it's probably before that Jerusalem Council that we read about and we talked about there. And I think the reasoning is based on the content and how some things aren't mentioned here, the things that are mentioned and how they're dealt with, they seem to have happened before that. Okay, none of that I know for certain, but that's kind of what you'll read and people will say about it. Now the audience, who did he write it to? Who did he write this letter to? Now it says in the beginning of the letter who he wrote it to. The tribes in dispersion. The tribes in dispersion. So there are really two views on that. There's the first view is that these are Jewish Christians scattered among the Gentile nations. Dispersed among the Gentile nations. There's other people that hold this view that they already understand that when this was written, and this would probably be people that have a view of a later date of the writing, that this idea of the tribes in dispersion doesn't just mean the Jews, but it means those who are faithful to Christ, who are spread out and living in a world that's not their own. Okay, those are kind of the two views that you see. I think the first view makes sense, more sense. As I look at it and I think about it, it seems to me what's happening is this is an early letter that James, the half-brother of Christ, who's the head of the church in Jerusalem, writes to other Jews who have been dispersed to other lands, who he's writing this to encourage them. Okay, and that's why it deals with the things that it deals with, and that's the case. Now, if that's not the case, I'm not going to teach you like that, like that's the gospel, but that seems to make sense to me. Okay, now the occasion, you can figure out the occasion, like why he's writing it when you look at what he writes in the letter, at least part of it. But the occasion would be that you have mistreated refugees, right? They're living in a land and a home that's not their own, and they're being mistreated by wealthy people, wealthy landowners. And they're in circumstances that can be quite discouraging or defeated, or they can consider trials. And he's writing to people to lift them up and encourage them and tell them how to live in this situation. Okay, so I read through the book of James yesterday, and I just wanted to read through it one last time and say, what is this about? What is this about? So what is James about? What is the book of James about? And just this is what I came up with, and I think you could come up with something different, but I would actually encourage you to do this. If you look on the bulletin, I have discussion questions. This is one of them. Read through the whole book. It doesn't take that long. In fact, I believe this book is like the 45th or 44th or somewhere in there out of 66 longest books in the Bible. So it's one of the shortest books in the Bible. Okay? And one more thing about this book, okay? I know this book is for you because I know a lot of you just, you want it to be simple and to the point and say, tell me what I need to do. And I want to do it. And that's called an imperative, you know, or a command. You're told to do something. This book is almost half imperatives. Almost half the book is telling you what to do and how to do it. And I said last week that it's about wisdom, you know. So I think what this book, James, is about is how to live a steadfast and godly life in an unjust world that is not your home. That's what this book is going to tell you how to do. I think this book is probably one that I come to, it just is like buried in my mind and in my heart, and it's just guided me as much as probably any other book. There are so many little nuggets that you can take and remember and you live by. It's a book that really changes your life. If you'll listen to what this says and apply it to your life, it really will tell you how to live a wise life. Amen. Now, do you want to live a wise life?
Amen.
I hope that you really do. But this book and the Word of God as a whole will tell you how to live a truly wise life. But this book is great for that. Okay, so now let's look at the verse for today, James 1:1. All right, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very typical greeting to identify yourself first, not how we greet today. You know, we do it just the opposite. We put our name at the end. They put their name in the beginning. He identifies himself. Again, as I mentioned, his name recognition is enough that he writes and he tells them who they are, and the people that receive this would recognize who he is. All right? And so it's a well-known James. And so let's go with the thought, which is the traditional, I'd say historical view, that this is the brother of Christ. He writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not write, James, the brother of Christ. Now, that would have cleared it all up, right? Right away there. And so some people might ask, well, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? Well, you know what? The other brother, Jude, he didn't do it either when he wrote. He said servant of Christ. He actually wrote brother of James in his. And so he identified when Jude wrote that small book at the end of the Bible there, towards the end of the, like, very end, not the very end, but right before it, right before Revelation, he wrote. And he wrote, and he said, he didn't say it either. He didn't say brother of Christ, but he's Christ's servant, but he's brother of James. James leaves out Jude probably because he's his little brother. And you don't need to name drop your little brother. But Jude, maybe it made more sense for him to name drop James because James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. Okay, but neither of them name dropped the fact that they were brothers of Jesus. They didn't identify as that. They identify themselves as Christ's servants. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? Because those are the same guys that didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus, and they thought he was crazy. And in fact, they were trying to irritate him and agitate him and provoke him into going to the Feast of Booths so that they thought he would maybe embarrass himself. And so they wanted him to go and do that because they didn't. Doesn't that sound like a brotherly thing to do? How many of you have done that to your brother or sister? So they went from being these little brothers that thought their older brother was wacky to believing in him and giving their lives to him and placing their faith in him and calling themselves servant. This word servant here sometimes is translated bond servant or slave. Because it's really that idea that, you know, you're not just a servant. You're going to serve God, but you belong to him. He owns you. And that's a good thing, right? And so when I think about it, like, there's some really good application here right off the bat is that James, Jesus' brother, okay, he realized that he was not his own, that he was bought at a price, like it says in Scripture, right? He was not his own. He belonged to Jesus, he belonged to God, and he was a servant. He was a slave of theirs. And he was willing to be their servant or slave. In fact, that's how it is when we go to Christ. We become his slaves, but we go willingly. Amen? Amen? We go willingly. We are his willing servants. So let me ask you today, are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a simple message here. James was a servant. That's what he wanted to be known as. Think about this for a second. They're going to write something on your headstone, if you have one. Not everybody has one. We did this recently for my dad. We all sit there and think about, what are we going to write on this? We have three lines we're going to write on it. And we came up, you know, with this, which we thought really described my dad, and it's up there. And to tell you the truth, I can't exactly remember what it was, but I know that it was like something like loving husband, proud papa, you know, these things. I think what James is saying is that if I had a headstone to put on there, it would be servant of God. Amen. Servant of Christ. So if they had to come up with something fitting to put on your headstone, would it be servant of Christ? Could they look at your life and say, that's the one that fits? Would you want that to be the case? Would you want the life that you live to be one that when people look at you, they see servant of Christ? We have the opportunity to live for that today. Okay? This life is short, isn't it? It's just a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. But we have eternal life with Jesus, right? So we don't have to get down. We don't have to worry about that at all. But the life you live today You can live for Christ. You can leave here today. You don't have to remember a lot about this sermon. You don't have to. In fact, I know the truth is you probably only remember one thing from the sermon when you leave. I tested the youth on this. I asked them, I said, what did I preach about last week? And they said, well, I don't remember much, but I remember the story about your puppy. That's what they told me. So this is what I want you to remember from today's sermon. That James, the author of this book, he identified himself, and this is what he wanted to be, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will that be true for you and for me? And I hope that what I want you to remember is that the feeling and the understanding, the realization that I'm Christ's servant. I belong to him. I'm not my own. I want to go and I want to serve him and I want to live this life for him. Amen? All right, remember that. You never know. That could come up on the questions in Sunday school. For those of you who aren't in Sunday school, you're missing it. We have this epic competition between the men and women. Yeah, we still have that in our church. And men and women, you know, boys, you know, we remember the old days, boys against girls. It's the same way in our Sunday school, men against women. We ask these questions, and it's tight. You know, we go over questions on Sunday school. We over questions on the sermon. And I think the guys are winning by 1 point. And there's going to be, I believe, 9 questions next week. And for the men, if we win, the ladies are making us breakfast. If we lose, we're washing their cars. That's how much fun we have in Sunday school, amen, right?
It's not too late to join Sunday school.
You better, if you want to get in on this, you come to Sunday school next week. But I already said there's going to be some credit. We're not washing any cars for anybody that doesn't come to Sunday school. And none of you men, if your wife doesn't come to Sunday school, but you do not show up with your wife's car. I think that's another parameter, right? Yeah, you would fall into that category, you know, right? Yes, no. Okay, this is the adult Sunday school class. All right, so is it okay to have fun at church and laugh? And that kind of stuff? Is that all right? Because I thought you guys just wanted to come here and be really somber and serious all the time, right? It's okay to have a good time. All right, so let's remember that, servants of Christ. Now, the 12 tribes... Actually, let me go back. I missed one thing. It's of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's our Lord, right? But he's not just my personal Lord. He's the Lord. Yeah. He's the Lord. And what does the back of your bulletin say? Hopefully got the right verse on here. But it's actually inside your bulletin. Where it says Revelation 17:14. It says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So Jesus is the Lamb, and it also tells us there in Revelation that he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Do you know that every knee is going to bow to Jesus? Every knee will bow to Jesus, whether they want to or not. They will bow to Jesus. And so we get the opportunity to bow to Jesus now in this life, presently, and to turn our life to him. But those who don't bow to Jesus, they will bow to Jesus. And we would like to see them bow to Jesus on friendly terms. So he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the 12 tribes in dispersion, again, as I mentioned, I think this is probably to Jewish Christians that have been scattered out, that are living in some hard circumstances that James is writing to encourage them. But it certainly applies to all of us in this world we live in, because this world we live in is becoming more and more foreign. If you follow Christ, if you want to follow Christ and live by God's word, the world around us is more and more foreign, and we're more and more, it's more and more obvious that we're living in a land that is not our home. Yeah. Right? And so, as you think about it, what this book is going to be about and tell us about, why it's such an awesome book, is it's going to tell us as a people who are aliens in this world that we live, how to live a steadfast, godly life. How do we get through it? It's going to give us wisdom on how to do that. And so we can look forward to that. And finally, you know, James sends his greeting to the people that he writes, a personal, real personal greeting. To us, we just kind of skip over that. But I do think if somebody significant wrote to you and gave you greeting, you would be happy and impressed by that to hear from them. I think I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I get to repeat myself because not everyone's heard this. Something that impressed me a lot one day, I've been to some things where there's some famous pastors speaking, and I've been to some events, like sometimes they'll have pastor's breakfast up in Bellevue or something like that, that they'll invite people to, the radio station will, and you go up there and they invite you. I've been there. I've seen Alistair Begg, he was up there one time. But there was this one time that David Jeremiah was up there, and I took my mom, because she won't tell you, but she was, at least at this point, she was a big David Jeremiah fan. You know, she loved David Jeremiah. She still likes David Jeremiah, but there's other teachers she really gets into. But I think I'm her favorite pastor, but she really liked David Jeremiah. And I like David Jeremiah too, but I thought, I'm going to take my mom up to this to see David Jeremiah talk, okay? So we go up there. So we go up there. We sit down at the table. We're chatting, you know, we're talking. All of a sudden, this guy comes up and taps me on the shoulder. And I turn around, and it's David Jeremiah. And he says, hey. He says, hi, I'm David Jeremiah. I'd like to introduce myself and welcome you for coming. I was like, of course I know you're David Jeremiah. I came to see you, you know. But I thought that was such a humble thing. I have never had anyone that well-known come up and tap me on the shoulder and introduce himself to me in a humble way. I thought that was really neat. So he gave me his greeting. It was really cool. So you think about it. A greeting is significant and important. And you have the opportunity to give your greeting to one another and to notice people, right? I think sometimes those guys, you know, I mean, it's impossible to greet everybody. That was a God thing, really, I believe. But it encouraged me and it showed me how I should try to want to be towards people, you know? So sometimes it's easy to overlook people and miss people, but to really try to give your greeting to people. Amen? Yeah. All right, that's just verse 1. That's all the further we're going to get. But I just want to close by reminding you that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and His Holy Spirit has indwelt you and lives in you, you are no longer your own. You belong to Him. You're His servant. So you get to serve Him. So maybe what you ought to do is think about and pray about how He wants you to serve Him and how you can take the things in your life that you're doing and how you can make those things service to God and give them to Him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for these words. We thank You for the opportunity to spend some time and introduce this book. And Lord, we ask that You will just bless our time that we're in this book, that You will change our lives by Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, that You will really build us up to live out the things that You teach and You proclaim in Your Word. Thank You. We love You. We praise You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.